Show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful... Yes, by God, Virginia, here's Bob Kate on the Head On Network.
The middle of the week. Hi, everybody. This is Horn Head On Radio Network.com. That's our home. That's where you go for the listen live streams. Where you go. Participate chat room at radio.com/room. Come on in. The conversation time. It happened again now. It happened again. 2 hours of brilliant, brilliant explanation and exegesis on the Federalist Papers, on the founding of the country, of the framing of the Constitution, and then boom, two minutes before the program, whack, axe handle, right in the head. Dr. Bill's got some sort of zen going on with that. Oh my God. I mean, it was an hour and 57 minutes and of stuff, and you're, yeah, mm-hmm, yeah, I get it, yeah, that makes sense, yeah. And then the conclusion, and I think we have a constitution that is ill-suited to deal with the modern era of modern communications. Whack! Wow. Thanks, Dr. Bill. There is nothing quite like what Dr. Bill O'Brien is doing on any given Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday afternoon from 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time. Truly, there is not. I mean, I know there's a lot of smartest people on the internet out there, but nobody can touch him. Nobody can touch him. Dr. Bill's podcasts are up at whiterosesociety.org, as are the archives. And the podcast feed address is there as well. Of course, you can always catch him intermittently on the live stream here, on the Horn live stream, or you can listen live on your streaming device. iDevice, smart device, Android device, tablet device, what have you. You can listen with something like, say, TuneIn Radio or Stitcher Internet Radio, both of which the pay versions work great because they'll record the program for you, which is really cool. But at any rate, if you really want a genuine understanding of the origins of this country and how we get from point A to point Klaatu Nebula 35-21.3, this is it. But here it is, and folks wandering into the chat room. Hi, guys. Hey, Bean. Hey, Lottie. Hey, Cynthia. 4 minutes past the hour. We are at the middle of the week. And, hump day! And it's ever so much more than that, more than just downhill to Friday. Yes, indeed. Before we go much further, though, I have an update from last night. You may recall last night's story coming out of Deming, New Mexico, and County, New Mexico, the Gila Center, and sheriff's deputies operating on a search warrant that was not valid inside their county. David Eckert was the man's name who was subjected to how many? 3 digital rectal examinations, 2 x-rays, 3 enemas, and a colonoscopy in search of narcotics. Yeah, well, there's an update. And the update is, And usually when we have updates, we like for them to be something like, justice has been served. The cops who did this will never be cops again. The doctors who had their licenses revoked and would not even be allowed to practice medicine on the moon. No, sorry, it's not that. That may yet happen. We may certainly hope that it happens. But no, the update on this is that David Eckert was not the first person to whom this happened. It turns out it has happened more than once. It turns out that the reason this happens is because of a, enter four-legged canine excuse, stage right wing, a bad drug dog. I don't mean a dog that searches for bad drugs. I mean an inept drug dog. I mean, think Astro. Trialfaz? Yeah. Right. Bad drug dog. Turns out the police department there in Deming, New Mexico, where the Wally World is, where David Eckert was, where this whole thing went down, has a drug dog that has not been certified and was never properly trained to be a drug dog. For all we know, it is police officer Joe Bob Hernandez Bubba's dog that sits around watching college football with him on Saturdays. And here, you want a little beer? Yeah, there you go. And it turns out that the bad drug dog, and I'm not kidding, likes to sniff where people have been sitting in cars on car seats. This, the police department in New Mexico, takes as being an alert. Oh, look, he's alerting on the car seat. They take that as being an alert that there are narcotics nearby. See, Trailfaz, Trailfaz smells narcotics. Find the narcotics, Trailfaz, find the narcotics. Woof! So the dog goes and sniffs on the drug. Well, obviously he's got drugs in his rectum. It's amazing. This is an amazing dog. He keeps finding people with drugs in their bottoms. You know, it's one of those moments that you just exhibit a little bit of gratitude to the universe. People in Alabama are saying, "My God, it ain't us." And people in West Virginia are saying, "Bless Jesus, it ain't us." And people in Texas are saying, "New Mexico, we got to step our... Well, damn, here in Texas, we got to step our game up. We need some sea-sniffing dog. We're missing out on all fun." And in Mississippi, what? They have dog that? Because in New Mexico, they apparently have never noticed that dogs like the smell. Oh, stop it. We're not going to ruin the program this early. Yeah, Cindy in the chat room. Oh, sure. Blame the pooch. Well, it wasn't the cop sniffing the seat. Oh, Jesus. So I can see the court case now. Your Honor, we would like to counterclaim against Trailfaz. It's his fault. We were only doing what the dog told us to do. Yeah, sit down, officer. That didn't work with Son of Sam either. It ain't going to work here. The only problem being is that the judge who will judge the trial is either a colleague of or the judge who issued the bullshit search warrant in the first place. So I just had to get that update out there. It's happened more than once. Yeah, see, Irish Dave, I don't know. How does the dog deal with bike seats? Probably in the same way. Again, from Jim, what about bicycle seats? And, you know, Irish Dave and Jim are a continent apart. And yet their minds went to the same place. You tell me we don't have a community built here, by golly. Yes, and Irish Dave pointing out the cops went all science-y in their search for dark matter. You're just evil, Dave. You're just evil. So, Thus begins our program. Also, I should, before we get too much further in, I should note that we're trying to raise something around $300 this evening. We're still trying to get out of the hole $150 that we have to raise on any given evening, plus what we're trying to do to catch up, which is no less than $150. Excuse me. Thanks for pointing that out, Jeremy. Jeremy noted a slight hiccup at TuneIn, but all seems leveled out now and loud and clear. That hiccup was actually my fault. There may be hiccups at the beginning of any given one of my programs because that's me actually uploading Dr. Bill's audio file to the Dropbox, and it takes a second for the bandwidth to sort out who gets what. I saw the buffering taking place here. But no, so the PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. So too is the traditional overland and possibly also transoceanic email address, or mail address, yeah, traditional mail address. Both work fine. It's nice when we can raise the evening's fundraising amount. And it's also nice when Boss Man Wayne can go to the mailbox and not be met by that cruel and mocking echo. Anything in here? I said, anything in here? Anything? No? Mailbox. So either way is fine. But no, I know what day it is. I know what day it is. It's more than Downhill Friday, more than Hump Day, more than the middle of the week. Brethren and sisters, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Glory, hallelujah. We're going to pass the plate. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. We've chased the... Yes, indeed. Let's, brethren and sisters, having chased the deacons, and they were easy to chase today. It was a particularly lovely meal down to the fellowship hall this evening. It was a lovely meal, and they were trundling rather slowly, smoking their postprandial cigarettes out in the parking lot with the sinners. Well, we chased them in, chased them through the vestibule, chased them past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, chased them down, got them seated in the front row there where I can hit them with the flit gun when they starts to snooze, brethren and sisters. We're going to get them up, move them around, pass the plate, brethren and sisters. Pass the plate amongst you at the PayPal button in the bottom. Hallelujah, glory, amen. Testify. Pass the plate, just press the button, or send a little love offering in the mail if you so choose. Glory, glory, glory. And in the interim, we're going to bring up our minister of music, brethren and sisters. Hallelujah, amen, to lead us in our offertory hymn. Brother, minister of music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches.
Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah, whoever said religion should be free?
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
How? Glory, hallelujah, amen, and amen, worlds without end. Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Somebody pass me a snake and a... fifth of strychnine. Let's get to rolling on the floors. Come on down that blood-red aisle, brethren and sistren, and fall on your knees before the altar. Lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense. Ha! Glory a-flowing through you. Yes, amen. This is the cathedral of common sense. Feel them flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Animated Animist, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid, and it is Wednesday night prayer meeting on the horn. Yes, amen. Amen, glory. Hallelujah. As we begin this evening, brethren and sistren, a lesson in faith for each and every one of us coming to us from that land of holiness, that land that is led by the glorious repeater of other people's words unattributed, Randy Paul Goatwig Boy, hallelujah, amen, glory, amen, testify. Yes. This here's the story of religious martyr Cody Thacker. Cody Thacker is a fine, fine young running woman. She runs cross country for Whitley County High School. And she was a running in the state or a regional cross country meet. And she was aiming to win it in the name of the Lord. Glory. But the devil done put a stumbling block and not a starting block in her way. Amen. She was a getting ready to run her cross country race when they done handed, see, it is as it is said in Revelations, yea, verily, and shall come a time when no young woman shall be allowed to run a cross-country race unless she have the mark of the beast upon her. And that's what they done to poor Cody Thacker in Kentucky Stan. Oh, but she was strong in the Lord, brethren and sister, and she was strong. For when they handed her that bib number that done said 666, she said, get thee behind me, Satan. I will not wear the number of the beast. I will not run cross country for Whitley County High School if I must do so, and in so doing, glorify Satan. I'll not do her. She said, I just don't believe that 666 should be a number that's anywhere on your body, and I did not want that number associated with me. It kind of made me sick. Do you see the depth of her faith? Hallelujah. She might, had she worn that number, she might have spontaneously combusted or started thinking liberal things as she was running over the Kentucky countryside. Might have crossed the finish line talking about health care for everybody and everybody being able to vote who wants to vote. And oh my God, gay people are getting married. That kind of thing happens when you run a few miles with 666 plastered across you. Yes, indeed. But she did not run that race. She said, whenever I didn't get to do it, of course I was upset because I'd trained all season for it. But in another sense, I stood up for my beliefs and I stood up for God. Gina Crowley is Cody Thacker's coach, and Gina Crowley said she was just so proud. I wouldn't have been more proud of her if she'd won the entire meet, Crowley said. She stood on her principles. She stood for what she believed in. Yes, brethren and sisters. Yes. Let us take a moment to thank the Almighty for the power of faith. And freaking ignorance! Oh, my God. Because, see, once again, the little Christians are persecuted. Because there's only one problem here. She was not assigned the number on the day of the meet. The Kentucky High School Athletics Association said that the numbers are randomly generated and they're sent out early enough for runners to request changes. Spokesman for the KHSAA is Joe Angolia, and he said, we've made adjustments to uniform codes and things like that in the past when it's known that religious reasons are in play. Maybe had that been made more clear to meet officials, they would have made that decision. They had the number in advance, but she only put up her persecution argument when it was time to run the race. Isn't that convenient? Because that way she gets to stand up for God, who is such a weak and pusillanimous little thug that he can't stand up for himself. Ain't it just glorious? And when prayer meeting starts this way, you know it's only going to get better. And it does. I just happened to be cruising down my news feed on Facebook, and I saw something that was posted by some fundamentalist. And you knew sooner or later somebody else was going to get into the act. Remember how? Who was it, that quack brain doctor that's a right-wing conservative now, a real darling of the movement, said that Obamacare is as bad as slavery? The whole slavery, it's become the Nazi Tourette's go-to for a certain segment of evangelicals and conservatives. An individual on Facebook who posts as Black Atheist Posts received this rejoinder and rebuke from a believer. You need to stop talking about slavery. That was God's way of saying that we deserve to worship Him. Slavery happened to us because we were sinners and worshiping other gods and not the real God. We were stupid when we was in Africa worshiping dirt and rocks. So anything the good thing about slavery is that we were given the choice to accept God's love. Did I also mention the Bible taught us how to read? Huh? What are you going to say about that? And the Bible gave slaves happiness, so when they died, they knew they could go to heaven. Slavery was just a trial that we had to get through.
Irony is dead. Irony is stone cold dead. Deader than a bag of Egyptian doorknobs, irony is dead. Slavery was good because we learned to quit worshiping dirt and rocks. Anybody with a working history of pre-white European, say, Portuguese or Dutch contact with the African nations, anybody want to help here? And tell me just exactly which animist religion it was in Africa that worshipped dirt and rocks? Because I got a hankering to learn about that one. And then, of course, this manifestation of the love that surpasseth all understanding. It comes from Hawaii. More disturbingly, it comes from a union man. Hearings were held in Honolulu, in the state capital there, about the question of whether or not Hawaii should recognize marriage equality. Some people saying, yeah, it's the right thing to do, it's the constitutional thing to do, DOMA's been struck down. And then, of course, the capitalists in the discussion saying, and it'd be great for business. Imagine all the gay people that would come to Hawaii to get married and spend a lot of money. Enter Tenari Mafala, president of the Hawaii Police Union. Sister Jude pointed this one out to me. Here's Tenari Mafala at the hearing on marriage equality in Honolulu.
Thank you for your service to our community in many ways.
Go ahead, let me start. Thank you.
Mr. Mafala, you are a fairly high-profile individual in the community, and I think it required courage for you to step forward. Have you been counseled by some folks that, hey, bro, don't get involved, it's only going to hurt you, come back and bite you, things of that nature?
Yes, sir. First and foremost, thank you for your kind words. I'm just a humble servant, just loving the people of Hawaii, all visitors alike. No doubt, I've received a lot of criticisms, like many of us here in opposition of this bill. We have family members who are on the other side that have this lifestyle, but guess what? In Hawaii, we don't call them gay, we don't call them mahus, we call them cousins, brothers.
Okay, so far. We don't call them gay, we don't call them Polynesian word, we call them cousin, we call them brother. Okay, that sounds kind of inclusive, right? Yeah? Except for the part where it's referred to as a lifestyle. Ding, 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 right-wing fundamentalist evangelical code word, dog whistling. Lifestyle. No. Collecting Hubble freaking figurines is a lifestyle. Bankrupting your family because you're obsessed with Longa Burger baskets is a lifestyle. Spending more time on the golf course than you do with your family is a lifestyle. Being gay is how you're born. If being gay is a lifestyle, then so too is being blue-eyed.
or having a tendency to going,
well, you know, as a participant in the male pattern baldness lifestyle, I,
who would, you'd get a couple of looks if you said something like that, wouldn't you?
This lifestyle. Okay, so the guy's being kind of inclusive. Let's see.
Sisters. So, yes, sir, I'm here against opposition, against many friends and families, but I stand by my beliefs. I'm not going to let any man, woman, or child tell me how to believe, how to pray, and how to live my lifestyle.
And is anybody doing that? Is anybody who wants to see marriage equality take place in Hawaii trying to tell dude, I'm sorry, chief dude, how to live his life? Or, because no.
Okay. So, in Samoan culture, you guys have the fa'afafingi, which is a widely accepted part of the culture, correct? But they don't marry. That's still reserved for a man and a woman, correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Thanks, Danair. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Next.
Chair.
Representative Representative Ward has a question for the same
time. Ma'afala, if you could come back for a second. Being that you were, as a career policeman, you testified that this will turn you into a lawbreaker. You're going to arrest yourself after this thing goes through.
No, sir, I'm going to arrest people. Well, let me step back. Like I said, first and foremost, as a law enforcement officer, as I stand before you, I respect and honor all laws as a law enforcement officer. As a citizen of 52 years in this beautiful island state, I'm a law-abiding citizen. The same values I teach my wife, my children, my 10 other siblings, and the 40 or so nieces and nephews and 19 grandchildren for my mom. The bottom line is this. The day I retire and bills like this are introduced, I will never, ever honor such law. You will have to kill me to disrespect and dishonor my Father in heaven.
Really? Now? Is that so? You got that? The day I retire and bills like this are introduced, I will... Introduced! Not even passed into law. Just introduced. You will have to kill me to dishonor my Father in heaven. I'm going to assume that we actually know what that little slice of word salad means. And that what he's saying is that, I mean, is he under the impression that people are going to come to him asking, gay couples are going to come to him asking him to marry them? Or is he saying that he will be, because he says he will not honor such a law that that says that gay people are entitled to the same constitutional rights as the rest of the world. And, of course, he cites his Father, which is in heaven, which means that he is saying that he has a greater right as a Christian to be hateful and bigoted and prejudiced and narrow-minded and tiny-brained than the Constitution grants to people to equal protection under the law. This man is saying that his religion allows him to put himself above the Constitution of the United States or the laws of the state of Hawaii. Five 5,000 people signed up to testify before the Hawaii legislature as an effort to delay any consideration of such a bill. He has gone on to say, Ma'afala, that denying gay couples the right to marry is not discrimination if it's against your beliefs. Whew. Ah, okay, thank you for the translation. Luta pointing out, Bob, a mahu is a transgender or tranny. Spent most of my life in Hawaii. The fact that Hawaii was not the first state to legalize it is crazy. But in 2006, we were the first state to try and pass it, but it failed. Okay. Thank you. And that's all. That's also a Polynesian cultural term, isn't it, Luda? I think so. Thank you. And I put the head of the Hawaii Police Union out there, Irish Dave, noting, you will have to kill me. Quote, you will have to kill me, unquote. Irish Dave said, works for me. The thing is, nobody's going to kill him. Gay people wanting to get married in Hawaii don't want to kill him. In fact, they would rather not be killed by people like him. But I offer that as a sort of prelude. How did we go so many years without knowing anything about Rafael Cruz? And here we are, another prayer meeting Wednesday, when I still haven't cut out the clip from being there with Peter Sellers talking about Rafael. Dadgummit. Precisely, Irish Dave. Irish Dave noting, so funding mental illness is just a Christian lifestyle choice? It is precisely that. It can be remedied with a Thorazine dart through a blowgun right in the neck. Ah, much better now, not hating anyone. Voices are calming down. Not hearing them so often now. How do we go so long without hearing about Rafael Cruz? Maybe it's because he's second tier and everything he says has been said by some other right-wing loon previous to him. This is a case of that. And what with it being prayer meeting Wednesday, I guess the question could arise, why is it that prayer meeting Wednesday so often focuses on how the weirdo fundamentalist evangelicals feel about gay people? And the answer is because that's what they spend all their time talking about. They don't spend all their time talking about the poor, even though that's what their avatar, Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian illiterate itinerant rabbi day laborer, spent most of his time talking about. They don't spend all of their time talking about love, which is the other thing that Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant rabbi, talked about. They don't talk about much of the stuff that Yeshua talked about. They talk about the tribal ravings from Leviticus and the hallucinogenic hatreds that came burbling out of a former temple cop on the lam named Saul. I wish the Christians would go back to, if they ever actually have been there, talking about love and peace and understanding, and yeah. But they won't. For some reason. No, they talk about Tegay. Enter, stage right wing, Rafael Cruz.
We have to stop being politically correct. We have to stop acquiescing even to the wording that the liberals use.
Okay, I'm going to go way, way off and get myself in big, big trouble and ask one simple question. Why is it that every time he talks, I expect to hear somebody holler, "Deplane!" Okay, I'm better now.
Think about it. They talk about, in the issue of life, they say pro-life or pro-choice. That's not the right word. It is pro-life or pro-death.
Technical note, and I know that we have a lot of people in the Horn family commune who work around the kind of equipment that I work around every day and probably do so much more competently. If you've been paying attention, we've had a lot of different clips of Rafael Cruz in a lot of different locations, different venues, different places, from Iowa to Texas-stan. And yet, and I'm not playing with the special effects here on the mix desk, okay? and yet in every one, he's got the reverb cranked up. Do you hear this? Is it because he's like one of those silent movie actors who couldn't make the transition to the talkies because he's got some sort of high-pitched voice that makes dogs cry and cover their ears? Speaking of dog whistling. Quite honestly, I don't know. But man, I mean, lay off the reverb, Raph. But let's not miss the meat of his objection. Let's go back.
We have to stop being politically correct. We have to stop acquiescing even to the wording that the liberals use. Just think about it. They talk about, in the issue of life, they say pro-life or pro-choice. That's not the right word. It is pro-life or pro-death. It is pro-life or pro-murder. And so, it's just like calling homosexuals gays. Gay means happy. You know, it's just to try to dilute it so that it becomes socially acceptable. And if you say anything against homosexual marriage or anything, or you're not tolerant.
So no, you're just a bigoted asshole. Expecting tolerance from Raph Cruz here is just a bridge too far now, isn't it? Expecting him to keep his bigotry to himself? No, he insists on being a bigoted asshole and being quite public about it. I'm really quite taken with this reverb here, though, because he probably is, at least metaphorically speaking, in Plato's cave, but he sounds like he's in a cave. And yet, okay, I admit it, this is video. And he's standing in any typical church meeting room with a dropped ceiling. And I've been in a bunch of those, and none of them, I mean, I keep expecting to hear a water drop fall off of a goddamn stalactite. Boop. Yeah, there it is. Do you have the gist of his message? The gays have stolen the word gay. Because once upon a time, gay used to mean happy. Well, when you start stealing the language... Well, that takes you some bad places. Bad places, man. Bad places.
You know, it's just to try to dilute it so that it becomes socially acceptable. And if you say anything against homosexual marriage or anything, or you're not tolerant. So we're supposed to prostitute our principles on behalf of tolerance.
So we're supposed to prostitute our principles on behalf of tolerance. Can't help getting a little woman hate in there, can he? I mean, what the fun's beating on the gay folk if you can't work in a little misogyny alongside there? I mean, just kind of make them run parallel. The loving grace of Christ Jesus that just flows forth like a mighty fountain from this man. Maranatha!
Well, I'll tell you what. There are absolutes. There are absolutes.
There are absolutes. I am absolutely certain that this guy is a total shitheel. A complete, total turd weasel. A seat sniffer, if you will. There are absolutes. This guy is absolutely repulsive. This guy absolutely has nothing to do with the message of the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer, itinerant, semi-literate rabbi. Nothing. Not a blessed thing. But wait, there's more.
Start being biblically correct instead of politically correct.
Thank you to the long-suffering people at Right Wing Watch, a project of People for the American Way, for suffering through this crap. So, just to repeat, to gaze in the dark and still of the night, crept in on, I guess, Carl Sandburg's little cat feet and stole, kidnapped the word gay to advance a liberal agenda. Because communism. No, really. That's part of it, too. Communism. If, because he said that. If marriage equality becomes the law of the land, we will all be growing beards and walking around in Che Guevara underwear. Kevin in Colorado Springs noting, Bob, I think he's using the reverb just to impress his audience. Remember how preachers used to have the background wall behind him painted white? I'm fairly sure that's what Daddy Cruz is doing. Also, his speeches are all basically the same stump speech. Hitler and a Cuban-born idiot. There we go. Jeremy, say, whenever I hear this bastard's voice, I feel the need to get a tennis ball and duct tape and a trash can and some combination of the two to stop the screaming and stomach purging. Oh, he is vomit-inducing, isn't he? Under the heading Trivia, Ron in Raleigh writes, Raphael is an archangel in all three of the Abrahamic religions. He is the one who heals. Ron observes, in this case, kind of a misnomer in my book. Irish Dave, keeping everything in perspective. Absolute is vodka also, too. There's no... There's no let-up. Of course, I think I've noted that before. But I wasn't kidding about that communism business. He has said that marriage equality will lead us down the slippery slope to really good cigars. But let's get back to what really, really matters. And what I appreciate is when these upstanding members of the right-wing evangelical religion industry can stop talking in such highfalutin theoretical theocratic terms and give us some practical advice for living our daily lives. I mean, it's one thing to say hate the gay. The evangelical fundamentalists are doing that in oh so many and oh so creative ways out there begging people, you will have to kill me. Enter stage right-wing evangelical fundamentalist Christianity. Brian Fisher of the American Family Association, Tupelo, Mississippi, who has some advice for homeowners. Praise Jesus.
I encourage people to pray through their homes, especially if you have bought a home that's been inhabited by somebody else before. You know, the reality is you have no idea what was honored in that home, what was done in that home, the kind of values that were exemplified in the behavior of the people in that home. No idea what was honored in that place, what was watched on television, kind of music that was played and filled the atmosphere in that home, and how access or legal ground to dark spirits may have been given to the prior occupants of that house, and you don't know anything about that.
Time out, Jack, okay? Okay, time out. One of the reasons we do not do video on this program is because, A, I like radio better. B, I would feel awfully uncomfortable having to put on a shirt and tie every evening. But C, because of the faces and the grimaces and the groans and me clawing desperately to reach the mute button before I start hooting like a barn owl, which I sometimes fail in reaching the mute button in time to prevent. And I know I've said it before, and I don't want to be boring, but great jumping Jehoshaphat, it's 2013, and this guy's talking about demon-infested rental homes. Or maybe you're picking one up to turn over subsequent to the crash, and you got it for cheap from some mortgage lender who's just trying to get it off their books. And, well, never mind the fact that you've triumphed based upon your ability to leverage the wickedness, and I don't mind using a term like wickedness, of the financial system and the people who manipulated it. No, what you got to do is you got to go through and you got to check for demons. In 2013. CE. The witch trials are over. This guy wants them back. I admit I'm fast approaching an inability to cope with a whole bunch of reality or unreality, as the case may be. I was driving out the other day to go to, just go downtown to the Rippy Mart for a minute. Or maybe I was going up to the Wiggling Pig. I can't remember which. But there was a handmade sign tacked onto the telephone pole down at the end of the road that said, "Special Veterans Service this Sunday, Fresh Fountain FWC." Fresh Fountain FWC? I got LOL, I got ROFL, I got LMAO, I got SMH. I ain't got FWC. Friendly Wiccan Congregation? Didn't know we had one. Effin' Weird Christians? Maybe. But then it dawned on me. It stands for Family Worship Center. Because they're not even churches anymore. They're, oh my God, they're market. You know they're marketing hard when a little burg like where I live has a family worship center. I guess that means it's got a basketball court, a bowling alley, and some ping pong tables, too. I got a turkey for Jesus. Jim advising, burn sage, Bob. Oh, you know, I probably, if I had any cultural right to, I should probably smudge in this studio before every program just to clean things up a little bit. FWC. Effin' Weird Christians. So they don't want to be a Baptist anymore, and they don't want to be an Assembly of God because everybody knows just how weird they are. And they don't want to say Pentecostal because that means that everybody thinks that they're going to walk in and all the women are going to have their hair done up to Jesus and it's going to be bright blue, which is now quite fashionable, at least the bright blue part, sometimes pink. Yeah, see, you're getting it. You got it, Irish Dave. Wait just a gall darn minute. If you buy a foreclosed home that was underwater, was that holy water? Apparently, but you got to be careful about the demons. Irish Dave also observing, if you buy a used home, should you have a dog sniff the steps to determine if any demons sat there? Not just any demon, Irish Dave. Demons with rectal narcotics. Irish Dave with a note to Jeremy. Jeremy, we're going to need bigger balls. We're going to need a bigger boat. This is not a boating accident. Damn it! Oh. All right. I want to finish this and figure out how, because we need to know how. Well, I mean, I'm living in a house somebody else lived in, but I kind of know who they honored here. My grandfather honored Elbert Hubbard, and my grandmother honored God. Or, you know, bless her heart. You know, that's really a big part of when I began to have a disagreement with the Almighty. A woman serves him all her life, prays her, literally, prays on broken knees, because my grandmother got both of her knees broken not too awfully long before I was born. She was just run over by a guy blistering the highway, trying to cross the street from the school to get to the other. Whack! Broke both, I mean, destroyed her. They told her she would never walk again. Wrong thing to say. So from the first moment I knew her until the moment she passed away, the smell I most associated with my grandmother is that of Absorbine Junior, because she would constantly, constantly rub it into her knees so that she could walk. She walked with a cane. She planted a garden that was a third of an acre every year. Thanked God for the bounty it would deliver, even though every bit of the bounty it delivered was because she, on two broken knees, was out in that field hoeing the corn, weeding the tomatoes, training the beans up their strings and across the poles, pole to pole. Canning the berries, making the tomato juice, and thanked God for the bounty. And then, the God that loves everybody stole her brain. So that in the last years of her life, she laid in a bed in our home. Begging Jesus to save her. That's some loving God that'll do that to a human being that loves him. That loves him. That was probably a little personal. But anyway, no, I want to get back to find it. But at least I guess we're not going to have to run any demon checks here. So, okay. But that's no guarantee wherever. Back to you, Brian Fisher.
Now, access or legal ground to dark spirits may have been given to the prior occupants of that house, and you don't know anything about that.
So wait a damn minute. I got to get it.
On television, kind of music that was played and filled the atmosphere in that home, and how access or legal ground to dark spirits...
Legal ground to dark spirits? Is there some sort of extraordinary writ for demons? A writ of devilish corpus? A writ of non prohibitio infernalis? Do these people just make these hallucinations up as they go along, or what?
May have been given to the prior occupants of that house, and you don't know...
I do convey unto the old one, Nick, the devil, his infernal majesty, title in fee simple to inhabit this here home. You take one little book. It's not the Devil and Daniel Webster. And the next thing you know, you Brian Fisher.
Anything about that? So I encourage people, I've done this when we have moved, to pray through the house systematically. I'll take a little vial of oil.
Oil? Oil? Canola? Hemp seed? I bet it is. How'd you get the hemp seed oil there, B? Oil? What do you do with the oil, Brian? I bet he's not really going to tell us.
When we have moved to pray through the house systematically, I'll take a little vial of oil. I'll first of all begin with the property, because if you buy a home and the property, you are the owner. You have title to that. You have more spiritual authority there than anybody.
Except maybe the mortgage holder, you know, the bank. There you go. Oh, there's your servants of the old one. Pardon me, Brian. Do you have a moment? Can I tell you about my Lord Cthulhu and his plan for your life?
So I just walk the perimeter of the property and dedicate and sanctify that space, every cubic inch of ground.
With a little vial of oil. I'm thinking we're going to need a bigger jug.
To Jesus Christ and to his Father. And I'll anoint the four corners of the property.
Do you include the government easements? I mean, you know, the road easement and the rights of way. Are they satanic? I don't know.
I will take authority over any demonic spirits that have been on that property at any time for any reason.
There's a new sheriff in town, Asmodeus.
Woo-hoo!
The servant's got nothing to do with it. That's real.
I will ask God to establish a perimeter, warring angels to surround that property, to provide...
Warring angels. I wonder if Rand Paul wants to duel with them, too.
Protection for me and for my family. Then I'll do the same thing with the house itself. Anoint the four corners of the house, then go inside, pray through every room in the house. I'll even anoint furniture and appliances. And every room in the house, just pray for God's blessing.
I hope he anoints the burners of the stove. It's going to be so interesting when they get hot with that oil on it.
For his spirit to fill that place, for any kind of impurity or uncleanness that's been allowed in that place for any reason, that God would see that, bring it under the blood of Christ. He would...
Wait, you got... What? Face palm! Like a barn owl. Furry little forest land creature noises. So let me get this straight, B. Fisher. If you don't use the oil and you don't anoint the house, God doesn't know that it's just full of demons. But at the same time, your God is the creator and all-powerful ruler of the universe. I'll leave it up to these freaks. Because this shit just makes my head explode. All right, so he's anointed the burners. I still want to know what kind of oil. It's Crisco, Bob. Don't you remember? Well, it was where we had the family picture made. Yeah, it was Crisco. I mean, you can't be using any of that rapeseed oil now. Because they don't believe in rape.
I've been anointing furniture and appliances. And every room in the house, just pray for God's blessing, for his spirit to fill that place. For any kind of impurity or uncleanness that's been allowed in that place for any reason, that God would see that, bring it under the blood of Christ, he would cleanse it and purify.
Did he say blood of Christ or butt of Christ? Are there dogs?
or uncleanness that's been allowed in that place for any reason, that God would see that, bring it under the blood of Christ. He said, but.
See, sooner or later, they always give themselves away. Oh, Dr. Freud, oh, you're busy.
Cleanse it and purify it. Make it whole, and it dedicated then to Jesus Christ and to his service.
Yeah, thanks, Right Wing Watch. We love you. Query from Isaac. Bob, why would their God allow them to buy an effed up evil ghost home in the first place? Because frankly, he and the demons both just enjoy seeing Brian Fisher prancing around with a jug of Crisco dribbling. Oh, wait till we tell the EPA that Brian Fisher's creating oil spills where, oh, let's call one in. I think Brian Fisher's created an oil spill at his home. You might want to send in the boys with the hazmat suits. Ron and Raleigh, noting, I guess that rules out watching Miley Cyrus a-twerking on the TV set. No, that only happens on the special TV in Brian Fisher's godly pre-exercise den. Do I have this right? Did they actually, as a condition of her continued employment with Radio Rwanda, did they make Gretchen Carlson get up and twerk? I thought I saw something about that earlier today. But I didn't have my eye bleach handy, so I didn't watch. Merciful sakes. So we are at 8 minutes past the hour. The prayer meeting, the prayer meeting offering basket with the little button in the bottom of it came back with big flash and zero. So, you know, there's that. But no, it's break time. I got lots more. I have something rare. I have a right wing Christian evangelical fundamentalist admitting man-made global warming. Sergi, with a note. Forget the EPA, Bob. Subject line, Crisco spills. Forget the EPA, Bob. I'm surprised he hasn't had one of his anointing sessions interrupted by homies. We're attracted to the lard and similar substances like flies are to... Okay. Signed, Sergey, anointed chicken, Kyle. Devil made you do that, didn't he, Sergey? Yeah. Jeremy noting, Bob, this asshat has mixed up a vial with a rather large jug of something more powerful than wine. Yeah, that's 140 proof anointing oil, fellas. And Irish Dave, yeah, he probably has a hazmat suit of seven colors. By the way, and going back to Raphael and his reverb, this in from Lib, reverb this. Bob, as one of the aforementioned better at audio than yourself, I used to literally program the digital effects on the fly during shows. I would typically use 30 to 60 different digital effects per show to put the performance in the right room. I had settings for small club, living room, concert hall, Taj Mahal, etc. Mr. Cruz wanted to be in a room larger than even his own ego could fit. Did you have one labeled Batcave? Because apparently that's the only setting Pastor Raffi has. Randy, I didn't realize it. Randy threw a flag. Personal foul, roughing the preacher. Thanks, everybody. All right, break time. Open the phone lines. 304-658-3333. And I got more of this stuff. It's only fair to warn you. 304-658-3333. Or on the Skype line. Bob Kincaid Horn. BobKincaidHorn. Bob Kincaid Horn on Skype. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. This is Conversation Radio. Sing it, Elvis.
As I walk through this wicked world, searching for light in the darkness of insanity, I ask myself, is all hope lost? Is the only
Elvis Costello, what's so funny about peace, love, and understanding? Well, there's nothing funny about it, according to Rafael Cruz. It is simply not to be had. And, you know, I didn't realize it until I just looked up here at the player. I didn't realize Nick Lowe wrote that song. I've never heard the Nick Lowe version. Thanks very much to Asa getting us started this evening. $15 toward our $150 goal. That's a huge help, and we appreciate it very much. Now, Rand Paul update, and, you know, Rand Pig, Goat Wick Boy. you know it sucks to be you when you... You know what the Washington Times is, right? That's that god-awful newspaper rag that's run by Reverend Moon's outfit, even though Reverend Moon's dead. Yeah, they're not done. The Washington Times was proud at one point in time to feature the rantings, ravings, maunderings, and otherwise toenail toothpickings of Rand Paul Goatwig Boy, libertarian ophthalmologist, on the pages of its newspaper. He got tanked today. Turned in one too many columns with just a few too many unattributed sources. You know, sometimes, you know, just something as simple as a quotation mark can let you know, or as so-and-so said. I mean, it doesn't have to be that really boring, scholarly, op-sit, id, edem, cf. No. Just quotation marks and, you know, somebody's name. Really, Rand Paul got tanked by the Mooney Times. Oh, how the mighty are fallen. And this story, I just got a reminder of this from Shorty in L.A. Reminding me of something that I wanted to make sure made it into the program this evening because, well, it needs to get out there. According to Agence France-Presse, Swiss scientists, see that was an attribution there. According to Agence France-Presse, as of today, November the 6th, 2013, at 12:41 Eastern Standard Time, full attribution there. According to Agence France-Presse, Swiss scientists have, reading directly from the story, Swiss scientists have concluded Palestinian leader Yasser Arafat is likely to have died from polonium poisoning, according to a text of their findings published by Al Jazeera Television on Wednesday. See how Agence France-Presse gave attribution to Al Jazeera within the body and it didn't stop being readable? The results of tests on Arafat's remains, quote, moderately support the proposition that the death was the consequence of poisoning with polonium-210, said the 108-page analysis posted on Al Jazeera's website. New toxicological and radiotoxicological investigations were performed, demonstrating unexpectedly high levels of polonium-210 and lead-210 activity in many of the analyzed specimens, said the report penned by 10 experts at the Vaudois University Hospital Center, CHUV. So, it's pretty well certain. Now, you know, a lot of people have said it for a very long time that Arafat was poisoned. His remains were exhumed in November last year, and the samples were taken specifically to determine whether he had been poisoned. Polonium traces were found on his clothing in a separate analysis. Now, who would ever do something as devious, underhanded, and heinous as that? Shorty providing some background data on polonium-210. Radioactive element that occurs naturally and is present in the environment at extremely low concentrations. Discovered by Marie and Pierre Curie in 1898, named after Marie's native land of Poland, Latin Polonia. It was the first element that they isolated out of pitchblende. And is pitchblende not uranium ore? I think so. Uses. It is produced during the decay of naturally occurring uranium-238. and is used in neutron sources where it is mixed or alloyed with beryllium. Also used in devices that eliminate static electricity in machinery where it can be caused by processes such as paper rolling, manufacturing sheet plastics, and spinning synthetic fibers. All of which we know that Yasser Arafat was actively involved in on a daily basis, not. Polonium-210 emits so many alpha particles each second that the energy released from 1 gram is 140 watts, and a capsule containing about a half a gram will spontaneously reach a temperature of 500 degrees Celsius. Yeah. Toxicity. Polonium-210 is highly radioactive and chemically toxic element. Direct damage occurs from energy absorption into tissues from alpha particles. As an alpha emitter, polonium-210 represents a radiation hazard only if taken into the body. It's important to note that alpha particles do not travel very far, no more than a few centimeters in air. They are stopped by a sheet of paper or by the dead layer of outer skin on our bodies. Therefore, external exposure from polonium-210 is not a concern, and polonium-210 does not represent a risk to human health as long as polonium-210 remains outside the body. Most traces of it on a person can be eliminated through careful hand washing and showering. Polonium-210 can enter the body through eating. whoever would have thought to put polonium-210 in Yasser Arafat's food? Or drinking. I mean, whoever would have thought of putting polonium-210 in Yasser Arafat's water? It can be ingested by breathing contaminated air or through a wound. Oh, now, who would ever think of doing something like that? Who? I wonder who. The biological, and this is kind of important to the language that is in the report I just shared, to the extent that there were moderate traces found, right? Moderate traces found in sometime between 2010 or 2012 and 2013. Moderate. Just a little bit. Sort of. Kind of. He died in France on November the 11th, 2004, at the age of 75. But doctors couldn't pinpoint the cause of his death. So the amounts in 2012 in his dead body were described as moderate. Now, what does the information say? The biological halftime, the time for the level of polonium-210 in the body to fall by half, is approximately 50 days. If taken into the body, polonium-210 is subsequently excreted, mostly through feces. Get the dog. But some is excreted through urine and other pathways. People who come into contact with a person contaminated by polonium-210 will not be at risk unless they ingest or inhale bodily fluids of the contaminated person. My goodness gracious. Latin lesson. Talking about it being ingestible by either food or liquid. Do you know what the Latin word for to drink or for drink is? When you memorize a Latin verb, you memorize its four principal parts of speech: the first person singular, the infinitive, the past tense first person singular, and the past perfect. The Latin verb to drink, and this by the way is courtesy of the goddess of irony. The four principal parts of the Latin verb to drink are bibo, B-I-B-O, bibere, B-I-B-E-R-E, bibi, B-I-B-I. I'll be damned. And Bibum, B-I-B-U-M. Bibi, meaning I drank. She don't miss much, the goddess of irony. Bibo, Bibara, Bibi, Bibum. Jeremy noting, who? I dare say the United frickin' States. I disagree. Yeah, Jim noting, back in 2004, I heard, and this was another one of the scurrilous things that was put out about Yasser Arafat, I heard it was AIDS? Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe it was polonium-210. Thanks, Jeff. Jeff just got us a little further down the road. We are now $35 toward our fundraising goal for the evening. Thank you very kindly. It is much appreciated. Oh, and by the way, this being prayer meeting Wednesday and everything, our buddy Jason offering up your bloody church night quotes. Prayer meeting Wednesday. Here's the lesson from the pulpit. We'll be reading tonight from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Duck. No. We'll be reading tonight from Exodus, chapter 31, verses 12 through 15, from the King James Version. Because I said I like the King James Version. Because we all know Jesus spoke Elizabethan English. And Moses, too. And the Lord spake... Wait. If Raphael... Come on. If Raphael Cruz can do it, by God, I can, too. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Also from Leviticus chapter 21, verse 9, also of the King James Version. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She shall be burnt with fire. Tonight's message, courtesy of Jason, from the text written with the very finger of the loving, all-loving ruler of the universe. Irish Dave noting, Reverend Moon is not dead. He's just visiting Andy Not-So-Bright for the winter. Being tanked by the Mooney Times is clearly similar to being called ugly by a toad. Marty, keeping everything in perspective, hopefully the true Sabbath is neither Saturday nor Sunday. Think of all the football players. Wow. I don't even want to try. Maybe it explains Aaron Hernandez and that dude down in the Miami Dolphins. That novel. You share a little bit of scripture from the loving Lord of all creation about how he wants people burnt and killed, and next thing you know, your stream buffers up and dies. I mean, I'm just saying. My apologies, but hopefully it's back now. I'm seeing signal. Trying to get back in the chat room. My apologies. No idea. So thanks for your patience. But we're back, and it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. We're about halfway through the program this evening. And again, kind thanks to Asa and Jeff for helping us along with our fundraising this evening. Thanks, Randy. Yes, you're back for now. I like the for now part. Thank you, Jude. You're back. Amen, Brother Bob. I have no idea. Where did I go, Jan and Jerry? I guess where the candle flame goes when it blows out. Who knows? So, no, I think that was our magnificent internet service provider. So where were we? Oh yes, Bebo Biberet BB Bebum. Emphasis on BB. But I'm sure. Yes, I'm absolutely sure that Yasser Arafat died of natural causes. Natural poison. Thanks, John, from Maine, pushing us to $55 for fundraising this evening. That means we've only got $95 left to go. With a note. Hi, Bob and all. Portland, Maine just became the first city on the eastern seaboard to have voted in legalized marijuana for adults' personal possession by a margin of 67%. Yes, he says, there is a God. See, Jan's thinking the same way I am. Maybe it was the demons in your home, Bob? They get around. I mean, according to Brian Fisher, they really do. They get around. So back to it's a great day in America. We actually have a right-wing evangelical fundamentalist who admits that global climate change is man-made. But before you start popping the champagne, I wouldn't. Check it out.
You open that door,
Kenneth,
floods are under the curse. Tornado.
Now, okay, so this is Kenneth Copeland. You open that door. And understand, this is Kenneth Copeland, the father of the evangelical fundamentalist woman who single-handedly tried to get a measles pandemic started in Texas?
Yeah.
In the name of Jesus. So whatever that door is, we'll have to wait to find out. But I have a feeling they're not going to be shy about telling us.
You open that door, floods are under the curse. Tornadoes are under the curse. Murderers.
You keeping track? Floods, tornadoes, and murderers under the curse. We're still waiting to find out what the curse is. I'll bet you can guess.
Pedophiles.
Okay, floods, tornadoes, murderers, pedophiles.
All of these things, all of that's under the curse.
No earthquakes, no volcanoes. Volcanoes and earthquakes aren't under the curse. Tsunamis aren't under the curse.
Abortion was a seed to it that has grown into a murderous, bloody crop.
Yep.
I first learned about this clip when our friend Beth in Texas pointed out to me that, global warming's all her fault.
Of child death, and it doesn't stop with abortion, it goes on. Man, hey, all ages.
All ages? What? Well, I think when he says all ages, he's not talking about capital punishment or anything, because Kenneth Copeland has never been heard to inveigh against killing people in the name of the state, because he's all for, you know, full Christian love. But who's he talking to? Oh, he has a special guest.
Comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And whether that killing is through abortion or drugs or suicide or anything else, you open the door to killing, it's got a lot of different manifestations.
Why, it's David Barton, historical make-it-up-as-you-go guy. You know, when George Washington, Ben Franklin, and Abraham Lincoln and Theodore Roosevelt marched to relieve the siege at the Alamo, you know, that David Barton. But what is it? What about this? Okay, I'm going to shut up.
Man, hey, all ages.
Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And whether that killing is through abortion or drugs or suicide or anything else, you open the door to killing, it's got a lot of different manifestations. But that's the problem. If you choose leaders who say, oh, I support killing, come, we've opened the door to all of it.
No.
You got the whole thing. When a nation does something bad, it gets judgment or it gets blessing right now
on
in
the
present. On the
yes,
spot.
Sir.
Which is why policies matter. Because if you take a bad policy, you get judged for it on the spot. If you take a good policy, you get blessed for it on the spot.
David, storms and hurricanes and unimaginable murders and mass murders and all of that doesn't just happen.
It doesn't just happen.
No, it doesn't just happen. And it doesn't just happen, you know, those hurricanes, because of the wind patterns and the transpiration and the way that the planet handles heat. Nope. Abortion. And again, we would be having a lovely little time laughing at these effing yokels if it were not for the fact that there are millions of people who sit at home nodding their strange little empty noggins with their great big lizard brains and say, Marbling, we know where the tornadoes come from.
A door has been opened, and we have said, you know, we embrace a wicked policy. Okay, then I'll take my hand of protection off your nation, and whap, here comes storms like we've never seen before, and here comes floods like, and here comes the climate stuff that we can't explain, all the hot times and all the cold times, and too much rain and not enough rain, and we're flooding over here, and we got droughts over here. And, you know, back in the early America days, when something like that happened, first thing they did was issue a call for a national prayer day of repentance, humiliation,
yes.
Fasting, and prayer.
Yes.
We have screwed up.
Wait. Doc, really, you don't want in on this one? Because this is good. What is it, Bob? This Charlotte and Barton just said that, and I don't think he meant to, Doc. I mean, I really think this is up your alley. He said that when in the olden days, when a disaster would befall the young country, that the national leaders would call for a day of fasting and prayer and humiliation. Humiliation, is it? What do you think he likes in the way of humiliation? Well, I mean, he's a fundamentalist evangelical Christian, Doc. You guess. Oh, my goodness. Let me take a look at the... Oh, fundamentalist, evangelical, humiliation. What is this meth and this gay hooker's butt that I am reading about here? Yeah, think you're on target, Doc. Thanks. Back to your cigar. Yeah, I know. It's only a cigar.
Up somewhere, we've got to get God's help to get blessings back on this nation. And they would humble themselves before God. And today we're saying, oh, no.
See, that's what he meant the first time. Humbling, not humiliation. A day of humiliation for God, before God. You, over there, you wet the bed! Do not! Do too!
it's global warming. That's what, no. We opened a door that lost God's protection over our environment, and that's our choice.
I I don't know. Do you say what? If, as long as they're acknowledging that it's real, it doesn't matter what road they took to get to the conclusion. I don't think so. I don't think we get to do that because that means that they're. If we'll only stop aborting all the little babies. You know, Aristotle has worn, if he was not cremated, I'm not sure, Aristotle's bones have worn his tomb smooth with all the spinning from reasoning like this. If we will stop abortions, we'll stop having tornadoes. Which means, of course, that we can just go on and burn all the fossil fuels and all the hydrocarbons that we want, because Jeebus. Sometimes you almost want to take these goobers up on it. All right, and don't hold this against me. Here's the deal, boys. We're going to outlaw abortion for 5 years. The law is going to have a sunset clause on it, and it's going to be legal again in 5 years. If, during those 5 years, there is so much as one MFN hurricane, one GD tornado, I mean one earthquake, one volcano, one murder, one rape, one act of pedophilia, just one, boys, we're going back to it. And you, we're going to have lots and lots of barrels of bubbling hot tar and lots of feathers and a great goddamn big rail to run you out of town on. Fair?
Well, no, because then you're putting constraints on God. It might take God more than 5 years to make all the tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes and volcanoes and murders and pedophilia and rapes stop. I mean, no, he's God. He can do it right now. You said right now.
It's not global warming. It's the judgment of God. My head hurts. Jack in Shreveport with a question. But what about the gays? Bob, why ain't they blaming the gays? Well, that's apparently... honor among thieves, Jack. Rafael Cruz is working the gay side of the street, probably in more ways than one. So David Barton and Kenneth Copeland are going to work the abortion hustle, and they go back and forth. It's like wrestling down to the armory. Friday night, the blue Marvel beats the Red Menace, and Saturday night at the armory, the Red Menace beats the Blue Marvel. Right. Jude noting, I recognized the voice before you stated it. I knew who it was. Copeland. What a crazy guy this one is. As I listen and observe them all daily, he's part of the Daystar lineup, largest of the Dominionist TV movement. Oh, he's a multi-millionaire, no doubt about it. Jude also asks, humiliation? I noted that Copeland must have agreed with the Humiliation Act, too. Aren't the leaders of the church to take aside the one in error to correct lovingly any word or action that is not aligned with God's word? Well, yeah, only no. Under the subject line, no shit, Sherlock, Yasser Arafat. Per Sherlock Holmes, isn't poison a woman's weapon? I do believe that is, but then again, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle was not exactly known for his wild-eyed feminism, so maybe it's been updated, Darlene, who knows? Lord God. Let's go to the phones. 304-658-3333 if you want to jump in. And of course, old callers, new callers, everybody welcome. You know, we've never, except for like when I punched the wrong damn button, we've never lost a caller here. This is probably the easiest program you will ever find in which to call a radio show. Just saying. 304-658-3333. On Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn. BobKincaidHorn. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, you're onto this this God thing pretty well about stopping things right now. Isn't he supposed to do something kind of like I Dream of Jeannie, you know, cross legs floating in the air, cross the fair, point his eyes, and it ends?
You're right. I mean, that's how they said it worked. You heard the clip.
That was my understanding of it. I mean, and then I was going to say, I think Brian Fisher's onto something, too, because I'm pretty sure that a couple weeks ago we had a good reading from the good Reverend Pat about how if you buy clothes from one of those used clothes stores, you should be careful because you don't know who's been wearing it and what they might do and the bad spirits that might be attached.
Yeah, fuzzy demon sweaters.
Demon sweaters and demon jewelry. So you should sprinkle holy water on them just to make sure.
It's funny. But you point out something very, very real. Brian Fisher of the American Family Association, Tupelo, Mississippi, thank you very much, has taken to working Pat Robertson's side of the street. He's now giving advice to listeners. Witness, and you know, that's the thing. When you're taking your big jug 140 proof anointing oil around the property, do you have to go clockwise or counterclockwise, or do you make a little X? Or I mean, I don't know. And what happens if you do it wrong? Do you get more demons?
You know, and I find it very funny. The very same people that will condemn Wiccans or people who believe in some sort of spiritual, earthy magic will go and use a form of themselves and claim they came up with it. These ritual cleansings started with the Wiccans back before the Anglo-Saxons even thought of them. And they used it.
Well, you can argue that
insults been used.
If you go back and you actually read Genesis, you can find that point in time where the Sky Father overtakes the Earth Mother for religious devotion, because there's reference to Abram's wife Sarai and her leadership of a feminine Earth Mother fertility cult. And of course, there was all kinds of magic that you did. And it's all over the place. For instance, you know, I joke about how the young Earth creationists believe that the world is just slightly younger than the written recipe for bread and the written recipe for beer. You know who was in charge of the written recipe for beer in ancient Sumer? The priestesses of the Ishtar cult, Astarte, the Earth Mother, and the temple prostitutes. They were, that was the brewery, if I understand correctly. Because, you know, the actual Saccharomyces yeast was only identified as the thing that made beer and wine turn into beer and wine in the 19th century with the rise of the microscope, okay?
I was about to ask. I was willing to bet that in those times it almost wasn't like a magic potion that somehow...
Right, so up until the 19th century, it was kind of magic to be able to make beer. And the magic was mostly wielded by women. Neat, huh?
Women burned and hung and tortured because they could make beer?
Well, that's one of the tenets of the Code of Hammurabi, the first law code. You know, never mind the fundies and what they say about, Moses and the Ten Commandments and all that foolishness. The Code of Hammurabi came before Moses by a long shot. And one of the things that, I mean, the Code of Hammurabi has a section on beer brewing. It was a state secret.
You know, one of the things I like about, not that I like the Bible, but parts of it that I like, that so many of these characters would very much appear to be taken from different historical figures from way before them. Like the guy who appears to be like a Jesus before there's a Jesus. there's a couple people who have been pointed out that were kind of a Moses before there was a Moses. And it took, you know, apart well before the 6,000 years that this earth has been around.
Well, the Moses myth is a lift from earlier myths. The Noah's Ark myth is a lift from earlier myths. The creation myth is a lift from earlier myths. There's nothing original there.
Right.
Kind of like Rand Paul.
I noticed that we haven't heard anything yet from the good Reverend Pat or any of those other fools about that skull that was found a couple weeks back that, what, was 190 million years old, something like that?
Yeah.
Or 1 million years old?
No. See, that's just easy. That's like cheating. That's too easy for him, Jeremy. Because everybody knows that Satan placed that in the ground to confound the unbelievers.
Yeah, that's what happened right there.
I'm not kidding.
I know you're not kidding, and that's why I laugh, because that's how sad it is. Because there are people that will totally believe that, and that do believe that.
But what's even funnier is I've got a clip here, maybe for after we're done. I've got a clip here of a couple of young Earth creationists who are pissed at former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson.
Why, because he's not strict enough?
Yeah, because he's not young Earth enough.
Nice. As crazy as old Pat is, there's certain places he won't go, and he doesn't quite go into the Earth's only 6,000 years old bullshit.
He's been there. He just didn't stay. Because he hasn't figured out a way to make a buck off of it. Because that particular piece of right-wing fundamental evil jealousism is hard to sell even to the right-wing fundamentalist evangelicals in some cases. And, you know, Pat's hustle has been very successful for a very long time.
Right. I'm going to go grab my duct tape and a ball. How about you play that clip and I'll let you go?
All right. I'll go to the clip. You can just check. You can just check in via chat or whatever with a quick, you know, to let us know.
Okay.
Yeah. All right, Jeremy, take it easy.
Bye now.
Okay, I'm going right back to the phones just as quick as we get done with the clip, but at this point I consider it a matter of request. This comes from the wild proliferation of right-wing evangelical fundamentalists and a program called Creation Today with a couple of goobers by the name of Eric Hovind and Paul F. Taylor. And they are upset with former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson. I mean, I'm looking at the graphics and stuff here, just by way of an interruption. I'm looking at the graphics and stuff here. The amount of money it takes to do all this stuff and the equipment that it takes. I mean, you may have heard on our 8th anniversary show when Malloy called in and was talking about all the stuff it's going to take to move the program into the world of video reality. And you know he had a wildly successful Kickstarter campaign, and I'm really proud for it. Well, that's to do this kind of stuff. So imagine that and understand that these ignorant, low-rent pieces of shit, all they got to do is ask, and there's a creationist, fundamentalist, evangelical religion industry that just says, how much do you need?
A couple of million.
Really? You sure that's going to be enough? We can do four. Oh, four. Let's make it five. And progressive media struggles along. Well, you know, here we are, grateful for all the help we get. And thank you very kindly. Thanks to Snuffy John. Thanks to Jeff, and thanks to Asa. Thank you very much. But then you get these yahoos.
Where'd my yahoos go? Got to find my yahoos again. Oh, there they are. They can never get too far from me. So, back to what was his name? Hovind and Taylor? Yeah. And they're really, really, hot shit, video effects and, right. Yeah. Stand by. Because they're pissed at Pat.
All the time is, look, without God's word, without this authority, we can't know anything at all. This is the basis for knowledge and understanding. It really is.
That's right.
Now, so you got that? Without God's word, without this authority, we can't understand anything at all. We can't understand why the sun comes up, the sun goes down. We can't even understand that in point of fact, the sun neither comes up nor goes down, but that the earth itself is round and spins on its axis in a revolution around the sun itself, and the sun does not, in fact, revolve around the earth. For these fuckers, the sun revolves around the earth. That's what they, because you can't understand it without the Bible, and the Bible says the sun revolves around the earth. So, just...
The implication, of course, in the email, she's worried that the Bible doesn't cover dinosaurs.
Right.
Of course, the Bible does cover...
Oh, by the way, sorry, Robert. You guys have a bigger Sunday problem than what I know, don't you? Yeah, this is another one of those creationist Aussies.
This is the basis for knowledge and understanding. It really is.
That's right. Now, the implication, of course, in the email, she's worried that the Bible doesn't cover dinosaurs.
Right.
Of course, the Bible does cover dinosaurs. We have talked about that on this show several times. But I think it's going to be quite instructive, really, now to have a look at what Pat Robertson actually said in...
Maybe he's not Australian. He might just be right off the home island. Not sure.
Response to this email. So we're going to listen to what he had to say, and we're going to comment on it and what he said as it goes along.
That sounds great. Let's roll that first clip.
Look, I know people are probably trying to lynch me when I say this, but Bishop Usher, God bless him, wasn't inspired by the Lord when he said it all took 6,000 years. It just didn't.
He's saying, I got to stop it right there, guys. He's saying it didn't take 6,000 years as far as the creation of the world. I think what he's saying is it's not 6,000 years old. Not it didn't take 6,000 years to form the world. The book he's talking about right there.
We talked about Archbishop James Usher, by the way. Pat Robertson demoted him just to plain bishop. He was Archbishop James Usher. And he wrote this book. Now, do you assume then that Archbishop James Usher had no actual evidence for his proposition when he wrote such a big book?
Well, he wrote a really big book. It's not a big truck. It's a series of tubes. Well, if you wrote a big book, I mean, you know, if you hadn't written a small book, you know, maybe... No, he wrote a big book.
You know, people talk about this 6,000 years that Archbishop Usher came up with. Pat Robertson is claiming then that the 6,000 years comes from Usher's book, not
correct,
from the Bible. The point is, where did Usher get his figure of 6,000 years? Of course, Usher was not inspired.
Right.
But where did he get his figure of 6,000 years? The answer is, if you go through this book, which even the atheist Stephen Jay Gould said was a work of magnificent scholarship, you will find that he takes...
Yeah, Stephen Jay Gould did say that. He did not, however, say it was correct. I mean, what? The early silent film A Flight to the Moon is a brilliant piece of filmmaking. But if you put it next to Star Wars, it kind of pales by comparison. Because it doesn't have all the necessary technology with which to do what it wants to do. Same thing.
Those dates from the Bible. So the figure of 6,000 years comes from the Bible. Now then, Pat Robertson, are you claiming that the Bible is not inspired when the Bible clearly tells us that the world is 6,000 years old? Because that's where Usher got his date from.
Usher got his date by calculating the generations of the children of Israel as laid out in various books of the Old Testament, and he used an arbitrary number of years for a generation. Oh, please, F me to pieces. But this is the kind of stuff that they get on about. And by the way, when we're talking about Usher, we're not talking about the artist, we're talking about some really boring old white guy in 19th century or maybe 18th century England. So there you go. Pat Robertson, heretic. Who knew? Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, I've just got a question for you.
I'll do my best, Jim.
Okay, we talked about that Statues of Wayne victory of
Samothrace, right? Yeah.
Is that the correct pronunciation, or is it Samothrace, or do you know?
It depends on whether you're trying to deal with the anglicized version, or if you're trying to deal in ancient Greek. I mean, Socrates is not Socrates in ancient Greek. Socrates.
So it would be Samothrace, maybe?
It probably doesn't even spell out the same way in Greek.
I just wonder how that was pronounced. I always have, and I thought you might know.
I've never seen a Hellenization of the word, but I've always Samothrace. Yeah, yeah. It would probably be something. I'm guessing. Okay, I'm guessing it's either Samothrace or
Samothrace is a sound.
Or because the th there is obviously a theta. So it might be Samothrace or Samo. Thras, depending on whether that's a sigma or a kappa or whatever at the end when you spell it out in Greek.
Well,
but Greek is by far not my long suit.
Well,
hell, English isn't my long suit, Jim.
Well, that's okay. I mean, I was just wondering about the pronunciation of that. Samothrace or Samothrace. Samothrace doesn't sound quite right. Now,
isn't the winged victory of Samothrace also known as the Nike, N-I-K-E, that we now pronounce Nike?
You're referring to Nike?
Yeah.
The goddess of war, or?
Yeah. Well, no, the winged victory. Isn't that statue a representation of Nike?
I'm not sure. The only thing I know about Nike is it was a missile that we used for air defense, and that's all I know.
And it's also the company that has screwed up almost every football uniform in the United States, but I guess that's beyond the matters.
Well,
I think it'll mean something to you. I say that Nike has screwed up just about every football uniform in the United States, but there is one other one. An outfit called Under Armour is now designing uniforms. And they have designed a special Wounded Warrior Project uniform. You know what the Wounded Warrior Project is, right?
Oh, yeah.
Well, they're going to donate $7.50 out of every $30 made selling these uniforms, and they've designed a full-on football uniform for Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois.
Uh-huh.
And it's all done up in flag themes, and the part where the red and white stripes are,
yeah,
the red runs like blood. I kid you not.
Well, that's just great. So does Madras, or Madras, whatever you want to call it. Maybe when they get out on the field and it's raining.
Yeah. My favorite color, plaid.
Yeah. I mean, you know, as far as I'm concerned, they could all go out there and butt naked and carry on. You know how I feel about football.
Well, I do.
And, you know, that's fine. But, you know, Nike shoes, or if you have a collection of those things, they can be pretty valuable.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, I guess.
I mean, I saw it was on Pawn Stars or something like that, where this guy had a whole collection of Nike footwear and stuff like that. Not necessarily athletic, but just, you know, for whatever. But that's worth a lot of money. Some of those shoes worth like $3,000 a pair and all this kinds of stuff. And that's something that one of their guys on there, you know, who Chum Lee,
Yes.
He's supposed to be the expert as far as that's concerned. He surprises me at times because they always try to make him look kind of like he's just an idiot, but apparently he's not so dumb about that.
No, and you know, Nike's one of those American success stories. Phil Knight's first pair of shoes, he molded the, it was a running shoe, and he molded the sole off of a waffle iron, wasn't it?
No, I believe so. I've had my share of that footwear. But it wasn't for running around a football field.
No, I just remember that the toes, the toes, the rubber sole was curled up over the toe for the running shoe.
Uh-huh.
And those early Nikes, the toe would not stay glued up over the top of the shoe to save it. Sooner or later it would flop around.
Yeah.
And then it was time for a new pair of Nikes.
Right. I mean, you know, they made some very, very attractive footwear. And, you know, with all the designs and things like that. And it was always, I remember back in the 80s, it was, you know, that sort of thing.
And, like, you know, the thing.
You had a pair of Nikes, you had to have a Walkman and all that stuff, you know.
Oh, God, yeah. And probably an OP jacket for going out in the evening. No, members only.
Got one in the closet.
It's the only thing that's still in the closet there, isn't it, Jim? That was a joke.
I don't know what you mean by that.
I know you don't. I know you don't.
you're just too much.
It's weird.
Yeah,
my
closets have pretty much been opened up for a long, long time, so there aren't too many. Oh, there's just lots of memorabilia and stuff stored on shelves and things like that. But yeah.
My God, you could probably be an eBay millionaire.
I probably could. I mean, God knows, the way I'm such a pack rat and a collector and stuff like that, Lord have mercy. It could very well be. I haven't even looked in that closet since hell in 10 years because I've got a computer backed up against it, a desktop. So, who knows what's in there. It could be. Just as long as there aren't any dead bodies or whatever that have crawled up in there. Or
are you willing to certify that?
Yeah, and no haint.
Yeah.
That type thing. Yeah.
Now don't tell me you ran around the four corners of your home with the anointing oil just like Brian Fisher did.
No, not that. But you know, there's a lot of teleplay on that on the idiot box about these people who have gone into homes and things where things have happened and. You know, like one was a funeral parlor, one home was built over an Indian burying ground, and, you know, they have these people come in who are trying to give these spirits rest and allow them to pass over to the other side and not, you know, basically harass the inhabitants. But the thing about it is, here's the caveat to that. Of course, they also say that once you inhabit a home like that, that these beasties and ghoulies and long-legged whatever follow you to wherever you go.
That was my understanding, too. I mean, granted, we're...
Have you heard that?
Yeah, that they...
I guess
they're non-transferable?
Well, I mean, these are transferable because they go with the people who, wherever they move,
But I mean, once they're yours, they're yours. They go with you. You can't, you can't pack up and move out of your underwater foreclosed house and say, all right, I'll get Goldman Sachs. I'm leaving him the demons.
Well, there you go. I mean, I think a lot of this stuff may have gotten started with the Amityville Horror and stuff like that back in 75. That's when I first. You know, I heard about the DeFeo case and the murder that happened there and the stuff that happened to the family. And it's been made into several movies and a number of documentaries about the fact that that house, that Dutch colonial in Amityville, I think it's Rhode Island or someplace like that, may have been built over an Indian burial ground or something of that nature. You know, places that don't need to be disturbed.
Yeah, I was reading earlier today about when the Goths sacked Rome, and one of the things that you know there wasn't much to get in the way of wealth there because the city had so badly declined over the years. But one of the things they made sure to do was go and visit the mausoleum of Augustus and dump out all the ashes.
Say what?
Yeah, when the Goths sacked
they dumped
Rome,
dump out his ashes.
Yeah, well, Augustus, Livia. all the grandchildren and children that died before him that Livia poisoned, all the way up to, I think the last one, the last ashes interred there were maybe either Caligula's or Nero's. The Visigoths made a point of dumping out all the ashes and stealing the solid gold urns.
Oh my goodness, I thought they dumped Nero's in the Tiber. I heard that one of those emperors, they just flat was so over him that they just burnt him up or whatever, threw him off the turf.
I know they dug up a pope and dumped him in the Tiber. Of course, that was a long while later. That was.
I guess these people, you know, had their own religious beliefs, and they assigned beliefs or some type of power to those ashes, or maybe it was just the fact that they wanted to clean house and really clean house thoroughly and rid themselves in the modern-day world of any remains and stuff like that. I mean, you know, the Egyptians did that, too, with people they didn't like.
Yeah, and, but, you know, let no longer the... What is it? What is it from the movie? Yul Brynner was so good. We're talking movies again. Let no longer the name of Moses be spoken in the land of Egypt. Right?
Well, that's basically, I think, what Seti said, who was played by Sir Cedric Hardwick. And that's basically what... And then, of course, on his deathbed, he broke his own decree and said, you know, I will break my own decree and speak the name of Moses, because he apparently, in the film, had a great deal of affection for Moses and was really quite disappointed with what had happened, because Moses has done a great deal for him. According to the film and all this other stuff, you know, he'd conquered lands and the south of Africa and had built his treasure city and things like that. And he was very, he was portrayed by Sir Cedric Hardwick as a very,
Sir Cedric was a magnificent actor.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. I mean, you know, basically, I mean, that shot of him on the veranda of his palace playing jackals and hounds, and Yul Brynner comes up there sweeping his cloak over his right shoulder, which only he could do.
Yes.
And that voice of his was just incredible. I mean, it was an incredibly good movie as far as the whole thing is concerned.
I think Hollywood producers just liked the way he said Moses. Because they found a way to work it in, and it was in, I think it's in the stage script too for The King and I, because, you know, he doesn't like Moses in the Ten Commandments movie, and then lo and behold, he does The King and I, and you find out he doesn't like him there either, because there's that wonderful line in The King and I where he says, Moses, 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 I am thinking this Moses shall have been a fool. Who was this Moses?
Well, that was the scene when he was going to let Moses go into the desert and rule over scorpions and cobras, and he gave him the binding pole, and the night before he had said, you know, no phantom will come between you, me and you, his new queen, played by, I can't remember, was it Frank Lloyd Wright's star granddaughter who played Nefertari?
That wasn't Anne Bancroft?
No, that was Frank Lloyd Wright's granddaughter who played Nefertari. And of course,
God, she was beautiful.
She was, and Nina Foch played Bithia, the one who drew him from the water in the film. Nina Foch, and she was, the last thing I saw her in was Tales of the City years ago.
You know what's fascinating, though, is that there really is a historical, archaeological...
Anne Baxter.
Why was I saying Bancroft? Anne Baxter.
Well, yes. You were close.
Yeah, I was in the right part of the alphabet.
There you go.
But there really is archaeological and historical precedent for all that business about let his name be stricken from the land of Egypt. Because in point of fact, Akhenaten, the pharaoh who was just before Tutankhamun.
Right. So they did that to him too.
Well, he tried to throw out all the old corrupt priests of all the old corrupt gods and institute a form of, I guess you would say, Egyptian monotheism.
Well, the Aten.
Yeah, the sun god, the one god, the Aten.
Yeah, the sun.
And so they built temples and everything, and then once he was dead, the ousted priestly class was so happy, to have Tutankhamun, that they then got his permission to go and blot out the name of both Akhenaten and his queen, who actually was Nefertiti.
Right. They also did, Thutmose III also did that to his aunt or relation who was his regent, Hatshepsut.
Right.
He did the same thing to her. And that was considered a way by the Egyptians of denying you any type of recognition or remembrance, because remembrance and that type of thing was very much essential to the Egyptian belief that if no one remembered you, and if you weren't preserved properly, you would not have any place in the land to come or the world to come. That is, if you had been able to make your path through all those 42 gods and then stand and have your soul weighed against the feather of Mott. And then, of course, there was Rhadamanthus, who was some type of crocodile hippo critter. If he failed the test, he would just eat him up.
Yep. Yep. Snack time.
Snack time.
Well, you know, that shows the power of literacy in societies where the vast majority of people are illiterate. You know, if the people who can read can't find your name, you're done. You really are. You're done.
Well, you know, as far as I think basically literacy was confined to the upper class of people, like your scholars, your priests, and people like that, and those who were, you know, in the government who had to publish decrees and stuff like that. Because hieroglyphics is, Lord have mercy, it took how many years to even decipher that thing before Champollion discovered the Rosetta Stone, and they were able to take the Greek and the Hieratic, which is like a short form of the hieroglyph, and, you know, use that. And finally, Breasted and other people like that further went into the language and found that it was all of the symbols, and what was very important to them, what they discovered was the determinatives that would lead you from one symbol to another. And the most easily thing you could recognize would be a name, which was a cartouche surrounded by a rectangular thing with a rounded end. So that's how you could pick
out. That was somebody's name.
So somebody's name. But I mean, I think there are like 746 or something like that characters of the hieroglyphs. And Lord have mercy, Champollion and these people like that were able to take the Rosetta Stone and break it down, and now we have a very dead language that's very much alive for those people who are schooled in it and are able to interpret those symbols.
And, you know, the same thing happened with I forget what the name of it is, but when Darius the Great of Persia,
right,
died, he had this huge inscription posted in three separate languages, literally carved into the face of a mountain at I think Holy Pasargada, sacred to the Zoroastrians,
right,
from whom a bunch was lifted in the Bible.
But
it was in three languages, and that's how we know how to translate those scripts. And then, of course, there's the, and I never know how to pronounce her name, S-C-H-I-E-L-E, Linda Skila, I don't know. She was at the University of Texas, I believe, and she worked with a Russian scholar, and between the two of them, they're the ones who translated Mayan hieroglyphs.
How they did that and how they were able to is beyond my level of comprehension and intelligence, because, I mean, how they could, you know, translate cuneiform.
Oh, it's brilliant.
And, you know, the Mayan glyphs and, of course, the Egyptian hieroglyphics. It's just, I wish that I had the time to be able to study and see how they did that and then also to not only translate, but basically, I think, to transliterate the actual sound of how it may have been spoken. Now, I'm not sure about that, but, I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, Russian's hard enough because you have to go to the Cyrillic alphabet and you have to translate as well as transliterate. But nonetheless, it's just incredible how brilliant these people were and are. And
well, see, that's one of the things that gets me frustrated with these, well, folks like this clip I just played who want to insist that because Archbishop Usher said it's 6,000 years old, that's good enough for them. I mean, we know the age, we know the, and this is, and as you note, Jim, this is painstaking, skull-burning, you know, midnight oil kind of stuff. You know, real scholarship, the work of multiple lives to come up with this knowledge. that teaches us, for instance, about the earliest form. I think the earliest form of cuneiform has just been translated for the first time, or parts of it. And it's taken epochal work to accomplish. And these, you know, these yahoos sitting in front of a video camera just want to throw it. Nah, that's not sick. That, no.
You know, I think in the telemarketer letters, they have they found a transcript of, for example, of and this is during the time of Akhenaten when he was too busy building his city to worship his Aten sun disk, and basically they found a lot of things in cuneiform and stuff like that, which were sent by outlying kingdoms saying, look, you know, we are under attack and you're too busy there dealing in Telamana with your own problems, and yet your empire is falling apart. And so there were a number of types of, you know, things that they found that, in which these people were asking the Pharaoh for help and to send his armies, but of course he was too busy, you know, with his own personal court and stuff like that. But his city didn't last very long. I mean, it took like, he was on the throne for like 20 years, I believe, and then, he had built a beautiful city there where he could do this, way away from Thebes and Luxor, the traditional capitals of the old religion, I guess, and he kind of neglected the business of things, and, anyway, I'm just speaking off the cuff here. I just remember that film called The Egyptian, based on that book by Michel Voltari.
Yeah, I've read the book, and
it's a beautiful book. It really is, and it starred Michael Wilding. And
in the book, he had the rottenest damn luck, Jim. Did you read the book?
Yeah. I read that, The Egyptian, The Etruscan, The Roman. I think he wrote several books, but The Egyptian is one that I remember the most because of the film and the way it was portrayed.
It was banned in this country, the book was, The Egyptian, for a while because, you know, scandalous.
Why?
I think because there was some mention of sex somewhere along the way.
Well, I mean, you know, there was one woman, I can't remember her name, who played the prostitute who basically seduced Sinoe into giving her everything he had, including the parents' tomb that they had prepared. Because, you know, Sinoe was, according to the book, was drawn from the water by his parents, if I'm not mistaken. And his father was a physician who had given Sinoe and trained him as a physician. And, you know, it starred Edward Purdom with Sinoe and Peter Ustinov with Capta, the slave.
I got to go find this thing. I've never seen the film version.
It's wonderful. It really is wonderful. And basically, what it deals with is all the politics between after the death of Akhenaten. And I think there was a vizier who tried to take over, but he met his reward. And I think the next one, according to this book and the film, and it was played by Victor Mature, who I just couldn't stand because he always was like he was smelling something out of the toilet, you know.
See, I always thought that's far more graphic and a much, much more meaningful image. I always thought Victor Mature looked like he had just gotten hold of a green persimmon.
Now, my dad said, you know, that guy may be a good actor, but I swear to God, he's got this look on his face. It looks like he just smells like somebody cut one. And we all laugh about that.
My father couldn't stand him either, if it matters at all.
And, of course, Sinoe took his parents out and buried them there in the sand and spent time in the house of the dead. And he and his servant, played by Peter Ustinov, Capta, went off into all these lands. And then he came back. And there was a new pharaoh, and this could have been Akhenaten. And it was played by Michael Wilding. And, of course, they poisoned him so that Horemheb could ascend the throne. And, of course, after that, all that happened, it was discovered. And Sinoe was banished to a remote part of the desert and was writing his memoirs as the film begins. And there's a flashback into what happened. It was a good movie, and it was really a very touching movement because of the part played by the woman who loves Sinoe. And, of course, when Harold Horenheb and his soldiers, and they had it all intertwined with another woman who was supposedly the mother of the Pharaoh, who came from the, she was a daughter of a fowler who became one of the big pharaohs. But anyway, she recognized that Sinuwe was her son because of the fact that the basket in which he was found had been tied with fowler's knots. And this old queen just drank herself into, you know, she drank herself because she liked beer too much, because she was attended by Sinuwe, and she asked him, you know, what can I do to prolong my life? But that's not a very good rendition I'm giving here. I'm kind of skipping around. But, you know, if you can get a hold of the movie, like Walter Purdom plays Sinuwe, and Peter Ustinov plays Capta, and he's just incredibly good at that. And then, of course, whoever played the young girl, and she had a little boy named Thoth, named after the scribe of the gods.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a...
Well, you know, it's really interesting because I came
heart,
to...
Bob, it's a heart-moving, and it's a really interesting movie. It's something that you would see, as I saw when I was like 14, that really turned me on to what little knowledge I have of Egyptology.
In the ancient world. Yeah, because, I mean, he goes to Giza... he goes to Gaza.
Everywhere.
He goes to Babylon. He goes to Minoan Crete.
He charges fabulous fees, you know, and becomes fairly wealthy himself. And, you know, and there, when he comes back, the woman who loved him had bought everything from the prostitute and even the old shop that his father had with even the little thing hanging out, same position. She had managed to buy all these things, but yet she was killed when, as a follower of the Aten, the people took over and killed her. But, you know, it's something that, as a boy of 12 or 13, it would really touch your heart. And it touched my heart very much so. And I, from that point forward, everything I could possibly get as far as Egyptology, the kings...
Oh, my favorite part of the Ten Commandments was the scenes that would show the majesty of the cities of ancient Egypt with all the colors. And
I was the only kid in Camden who got for Christmas a actual copy of the Book of the Dead.
You had mighty good mom and dad.
Well, they realized that, and even I had these little in my room, all these statues of the Egyptian gods. They've long since fell into disrepair, and they've all been replaced by the ones that I have right now that I'm looking at, and, you know, the whole
pantheon.
Yeah, absolutely. And
well, I want to ask you a question because you are very well read. Did you ever get around to reading? And I ask for a reason. Did you ever get around to reading Gary Jennings' Aztec? I've referenced that book on a number of occasions on the program because it's my single favorite piece of historical fiction. And it is fiction, but there's a hell of a lot of, you know, fact in it. Did you ever read that?
I don't think so. What's the name of the book?
It's called Aztec. A-Z-T-E-C.
Aztec. No.
Gary Jennings is the author. It's a rock-solid 1,054 pages long. I read it the first time in, like, 1983.
No, I haven't read that. I'm going to have to put that on my list.
And I read it probably every two or three years just because I enjoy it so damn much. And the reason I ask is that I read that long, long, long before I ever read The Egyptian, and Aztec is brilliant for what it is because its author Gary Jennings actually lived in Mexico, traveled Mexico, learned Nahuatl, the language.
Well, you know, there's a lot of connection between the Egyptians and their signs of the zodiac and things like that between the Egyptians and the Aztecs, is there not?
There are similarities, but there are certainly not defined connections. But the point I was going to make is that when a few years ago I finally did read The Egyptian,
right,
and of course in translation because the author was Finnish.
I think he was Greek.
No, I'm pretty sure he was Scandinavian of some sort.
Waltari?
Yeah.
Okay, I thought he was Greek.
But I read it in translation, but I realized as I read it that it was that. The progress of the book, the plot devices, almost everything could be found in Aztec, and it kind of lowered Gary Jennings a little bit in my eyes because But you can't take away from the research that he did, and it's the single best piece of historical fiction ever written on pre-conquest Mexico.
Well, you know, these people, in order to generate historical fiction like that, have to have an institutional knowledge of the civilizations about which they're writing. They really do. And and they can twist them or whatever, and then if they ever get to Hollywood, they're going to be twisted around a little bit more to make them a little more palatable.
Well, and here's another piece of trivia for you. Just as they made the Egyptian into the film that you've described, which I'm now going to go find and watch.
I wish you would.
Is it color or black and white?
It's in color.
Oh, okay. Well, that'll be even more fun. Not that I have any disdain for black and white films, but you know, you probably get my meaning. Who is the big producer of the like blockbuster disaster movies? Italian guy.
God, I don't.
Zeffirelli, was that? No.
Zeffirelli. Are you talking maybe about the disaster?
I'm not thinking Irwin out. No, but anyway, he had the option on two books that are, you know, cult classics. He had the option on Aztec, and he had the option on Dune. And I know you know Dune.
Oh, God, yeah.
And, you know, David Lynch wound up making the Dune movie. Well, he was going to do Aztec, and instead chose to do Dune. And it was shot, you know, in Mexico, Dune was. And part of it, I think, in North Africa. But they had the services of the entire Mexican army at their disposal for extras in whatever choice he made. But yeah, he chose to make Dune instead of Aztec.
Well, those armies come in handy when you want to make a big epic. That's for sure, because they certainly used them in the Ten Commandments with the Egyptian host.
Yeah, there we go. Lottie in the chat room just helped us. Dino De Laurentiis.
Yeah, De Laurentiis, absolutely. And his daughter went on, I think, to continue the line of making movies and things like that. But I'll give you another film, and I'll get off here, because I know you got people on talk. And this is with Joan Collins. And I swear to God, that woman is just not real. Every time I see her, I mean, she looks so great, but I just wonder if she's had some embalmer or whatever. But I mean,
no, she's got a painting in a closet just like Cher.
You think? Well, sort of like Dorian Gray.
There you go.
But this one you should see. It's called Land of the Pharaohs.
Okay, I'm writing it down, but I don't know. Joan Collins does absolutely nothing for me.
No. But she really gets her comeuppance, because in this particular movie, you know, she's brought into Khufu the Pharaoh, and I can't remember the guy who plays. He's an English actor. And they kill him, and she tries to kill him so she can get all his treasure. And basically, they've hired this builder who will give him a robber-proof tomb, and all the mechanisms that will close it are set on sand, that when you break these urns, the sand will come out, and the tomb will close from within. And when Joan Crawford thinks that she is,
Collins.
I mean, excuse me, yeah, Joan Collins, I'm sorry.
Joan Crawford was already in the tomb, so.
Bless her heart. But anyway, you know, she had to, of course, as being wife to the Pharaoh through dubious means, she had to go in and give the order for the sarcophagus to be sealed. And when the top of the sarcophagus came down, it cut a rope and this big block slid and broke all those pots, which caused the entire tomb to be sealed. With all the priests and everything like that. So she gets her definitely just come up. She gets all the treasure all right, but guess what? She's inside of a...
Yeah, she gets to spend eternity with it.
Yeah, exactly. But I can't remember that guy's name. He did a lot of stuff. He was in Old Bridge on the River Kwai. He played the English guy who went to, with William Holden to... try to blow up the bridge. What was the guy's name? The English actor.
Oh, God.
Character actor.
Sorry.
Over so many. But nonetheless, if you can get a hold of Land of the Pharaohs and the Egyptian, Egyptian first, land of the pharaohs second, because land of the pharaohs is basically, you know, so what. But the Egyptian is a very warm and heartrending piece of film, because it basically deals with a man who basically sold his entire life and his character for the favors of this harlot. But nonetheless, he comes back to redeem himself and does so. And then, of course, you know, the end of it is when Victor Batur, playing the general Horemheb, and now, these are real people, Horemheb and all.
Oh, yeah. They are historical characters.
I mean, he was the son of a cheesemaker, and yet he had no royal blood in his veins. But you see, Sinuwe in the film is the real son of the pharaoh, and not, he has no, and he has the royal blood in his veins, not Horemheb the cheesemaker. But try to get that film, and I think you'll enjoy it immensely, because, as I said before, it's...
Well, I'll go searching for the film, and you go find yourself a copy of Aztec.
I'll do that. Well, listen, good conversation tonight, and you take care, and I hope that you can burn some sage in your studio and stuff like that, and if there are any evil things like that, you might want to tell them to go live with Steve O'Brien. How's that?
Well, doggone it, I'm fond of having Agnes around here, Jim.
No,
I don't want her running and living.
No, I'm not talking about Agnes. I'm talking about Steve O'Brien. Let him go live with him.
Oh, before you go, quick question from Isaac.
Yes, sir.
Have you seen, because I haven't, have you seen the film The More the Merrier?
No, I have not.
Okay. I'm checking in on the link here just to find out. Oh, Gene Arthur, Joel McRae, Charles Coburn, and the and George Stevens's The More the Merrier, and the campy 40s 50s movie poster features Gene Arthur in a striped two piece bathing suit, saying,
oh,
"Home is where you hang your guests."
Your what? Your guests?
Your guests. Home is where you hang your guests.
I'll have to remember that, because there are a couple of guests that I wouldn't mind.
1943 American comedy.
Okay. Well, very good. Thank you, Isaac. I'll have to see if I can find that somewhere. Excuse me, somewhere. And,
Alec Guinness. Is that who you were talking about earlier?
No, it was Jack somebody else.
Okay. Because, of course, the mention of Alec Guinness calls up one of my favorite post-war British films, Kind Hearts and Coronets.
Oh, I have that right here in my hand, actually. Right, I have it by my finger on it. When he's a member of the Gascoigne.
Jack Hawkins.
Jack Hawkins, that's it. Thank you.
That's courtesy of Sparky. So.
Well, tell Sparky he gets the toaster for tonight, if you'll give him that.
All right, absolutely.
Jack Hawkins, yeah. Jack Hawkins is a damn good actor. And, you know, every time I see these films like that, and I look them up, like, and they're all gone now. And I realize exactly when they really reached their...
Bless his heart, Alec Guinness died cursing the day he agreed to play Obi-Wan Kenobi.
Well, I don't blame him for that. I really don't. I mean, he had played so many other wonderful roles and things of that nature. But Kind Hearts and Coronets, that's a keeper, absolutely a keeper. And the way he does all those old people in and stuff like that, and a sense of the title, and then he's going to be hanged, or then he gets out, or whatever. That's a damn good movie. I mean, they need... I'll tell you one thing. I know there are a lot of good films today, and I'm not trying to contest them, but back in those days, they certainly knew how to make some damn good films, particularly the ones that came out of Great Britain.
Oh, those films of the immediate post-war years were genius, because they were, you know, Britain was still recovering from the Blitz and the rest of the war.
Yeah.
And yet they got, they pulled these studios together and just did magnificent work in film.
Jefferson Studios.
Exactly.
And going to, you know, even like, who was the guy, Seven Arts and the Hammer Productions and stuff like that. Made great Gothic movies and stuff like that. Well, listen, You have a good night, and we will talk maybe later, I hope. And you be good or be good at it.
Hear, hear. Jim, you have a good evening.
Thank you, sir.
Check on that members-only jacket.
I'll do that. I'll certainly try.
God knows, it'll probably bring you something on eBay. Take care.
All right, sir. Bye. Bye.
Two evenings in a row, wind up talking film with Jim. Going right back to the phones, just real quick, Randy in PA asking, the Incas versus the Mayans versus the Aztec, he says Battlestar Galactica reference. Could you clarify for the uninformed? The Incan people were not the Incan people. They had another name in their own language for them, of course, but, you know, conquistadors being conquistadors, they just called everybody by what the leader was called. The leader of the people was called the Inca. And so everybody gets to be an Inca. Because, you know, everybody gets enslaved and you get a bunch of disease and rotten filth dumped on them and, you know, genocide practiced against them. The Mayans are, and the same thing applies to the people that were referred to as Inca. I mean, they're still there. It's one of those bullshit functions of white folks declaring what history is. Are the people who live in, like, the southern Mexican lowlands into the Guatemalan highlands that built the dynasties from around, the beginning of the Common Era up to about 1000. They're the people who literally deforested themselves out of house and home and left the pyramids at Tikal and Chichen Itza and Copan. They were an old civilization by the time the people that we call the Aztecs rose up. The Aztecs were not the Aztecs either. Once again, the dumbass Spanish couldn't figure out who they were talking to. Well, it doesn't matter. You're heathens. We're going to give you a lot of loathsome diseases. We're going to take a population of 20 million down to about 4 million, so it really doesn't matter anyway. We'll call you Aztecs. Actually, they were the Mexica, and they weren't just the Mexica. They were the Tecpaneca. And the people of Texcoco, where once ruled the West's, the man who's been referred to as the West's equivalent of Marcus Aurelius, a man named Nezahualcoyotl, fasting coyote, hungry coyote. And I've got an inquiry about native names there, especially Native American names that I've made an inquiry of Dr. John about. We'll get into that later. So, Central Mexico, Central America, Peru, Ecuador, Bolivia, Chile. Hopefully that clears things up a little bit. Back to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Well, I'll tell you what.
Hey, Bill.
My neighbors are getting sick and tired of hearing me yell my name, Jack Hawkins.
Oh.
And not because I was a big fan of Jack Hawkins. I was a big, big believer in Joan Collins. He was. My sister had this movie fetish in her life. I mean, she was really into her and my cousin and my uncle who worked in the same, you know, the man who was. In fact, my uncle's first job in the movie business was cleaning film, which you had to do on the early days. You had to, you know, run it on a thing, on a spool, and wipe it down. Because the primitive quality, I mean, it's like everything else. Things evolve.
Yeah, oh yeah.
I remember my dad's first recording devices were wire recorders.
Oh yeah.
And then I went out and bought.
Didn't they just deliver some lovely audio quality?
Oh yeah. Well, at age 16, I ran out and bought a Recordio mono. Recordio, I think, was possibly Wilcox Gay after the company sold it to the employees. It was one of those deals. But that was the brand name, and Olsen Electronics was selling one for.
Well, you know who led the revolution into multi-track recording, right?
I did at one time. Refresh the old man's memory.
Well, I think it wasn't it, and the move into film and things like that, high fidelity. I think Bing Crosby.
Yes, yes, he was in on it. He invested in it. He invested in.
He was, you know, for. For all the blah, 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 and the pipe and the banter with Bob Hope, it was a savvy character.
Well, I remember him doing an early movie with Louis Armstrong and his band, and they were had a restaurant selling fried chicken, and of course that was what set Louis in place in those days, you know, in the place where he would fit into the picture as a musician playing in a chicken joint.
Yeah.
And I'm sure Louis enjoyed the money, and because you were lucky. It's like the other night I was trying to...
Well, he had to keep up with the guy who took care of his arrangements.
Well, there was one singer in the 30s and 40s, black singer, who did cowboy movies as a black cowboy. Because that was, again, we were so damn segregated that there were movies with all black casts, you know. I wish somebody would write something about it and I'd get it on audio because it was big. I believe it was Billy Eckstein who was making cowboy movies as the hero, you know, because what the hell? The truth of the matter was there were one hell of a lot of black cowboys.
Sure there were.
In the Old West.
I was reading something just the other day that, you know, it's another case of appropriation. The actual model, the historical model for the Lone Ranger?
Yeah.
Black guy.
Wouldn't surprise me.
Had a Native American sidekick, went around dispensing justice. Yeah.
Well, there was some people doing that here and there. Hell, it happens now and then. When the problem today is most of these guys who think they're dispensing justice are not. I mean, to me, the idea of a weapon was only if somebody was threatening to hurt me. Because it's funny what drunks will do. I remember reading two drunks in Eastlake, Ohio. Two friends got into it. One whipped his buddy's butt. Buddy went home and died that night of the brain injury you get in a fight.
Aneurysm?
Not an aneurysm. The other one that they're always worried about that gets you up to walk around.
Oh, a cerebral hematoma?
There's an injury that you get from being hit too hard in the head. And damn it, I can't think of the common name of it.
The man who was the prototype for the Lone Ranger, just looked it up real quick. Bass Reeves, a 19th century Arkansas slave who became a legendary deputy U.S. Marshal, captured more than 3,000 criminals with his flamboyant detective skills, super strength, and supreme horsemanship.
Yeah. Well, there was an old joke about him and Tonto. They wake up surrounded by Native Americans.
Yeah, what do you mean me? What do you mean we, Kemosabe?
Yeah, what do you mean we? Yeah, exactly. That was three nights a week on radio. What was the name he ran out? Was it Brett Reed? Was the name he was supposedly his real name on the radio or what?
Yeah, well, see, that's the thing. This guy, the actual historical figure, was Bass Reeves.
Uh-huh.
So somebody knew the story.
Yeah. Well, I can just imagine watching these guys work on the radio.
Because he emerges on the radio in 1933 in Detroit.
Yep.
Of all places.
What was it? WX, not Y, XYZ? Or?
I'm not sure. I don't see a reference to the call sign here.
Because they were still coming out of, on the radio, they were still coming out of Detroit. I mean, you could do radio drama from a closet if you had a good sound effects man. Because that was the thing that, good old Sergeant Preston, man, the Mounties, the wind would be howling, the dogs would be barking, oh, God, and you're 10 years old sitting there and that snow's blowing and you're sitting there getting colder by the minute. And, of course, then they break for commercial and they tell you to tear off the top of your radio, I mean a box of cereals, and send it in with so much money to get some prize.
Yeah, some gimcrack, right.
Yeah, I owned a square inch of Yukon territory, courtesy of Sergeant Preston. Wasn't that nice? the things you buy.
Were you a Sky King fan, too?
Not so much, but there was so much. You can still catch, when you catch a repeat of Gunsmoke on the radio, and you know what the guy looks like. You know, Detective Cannon was the voice on radio.
Right.
They went after Wayne for the part, and then he turned around, and I think he suggested James Arness.
Well, check this out. Going back to the real Lone Ranger real quick, Bill.
Yeah.
The Detroit connection, you know, because it starts in 1933 in Detroit. Well, lo and behold, many, many of the 3,000 people that Bass Reeves captured and sent to prison went to a prison in Detroit.
Yeah, the radio days, Bob, where you could, if you got a good cast, good voices, and they're sitting there with a script in their paw, and who's the guy that, Prairie Home Companion?
Oh, Garrison Keillor. By the way, you, Kevin just reminded me, concussion, the word we're looking for is concussion.
Concussion, that's what this guy in Eastlake died from, concussion, because his friend smacked him around and having a friendly fight, you know how drunks are. But, yeah, there was something about radio, and I swear that's why the generation of people that are, some of us had a tremendous imagination. And you were talking about Valtari, or I guess today if he was playing hockey, it'd be Valtari, the Finn.
Yeah.
I learned a lot from those books, historically and otherwise. Etruscans, were they not on the Italian peninsula?
Yeah, they're the culture from which the early Roman society got all of its, I don't know, intellectual working capital, I guess you would say. Hey, Bill, I hate to say it, I'm sorry, but we got to get out of here because we're up against the clock.
Go ahead. We will
talk again soon, I hope.
Well, I had a hell of a day. My computer monitor kicked off. I had to go get another one. Luckily, my buddy was coming out who knows everything about installing a new one. You hang in there.
All right. You take care, Bill.
Take it easy.
Bye now. And that's our buddy Bill, Mr. Stress, calling from Cleveland. So we find ourselves at the end of this prayer meeting edition of The Horn. And thank you very much for everybody who has helped out this evening. Thanks to Asa and Snuffy John. And thanks most lately to Sal. And thanks to Jeff. We are at $65. For fundraising this evening, which is, better than two-thirds of the way toward any evening's fundraising. So thank you very much. And if in the interim between now and tomorrow the mood strikes you and you can and you've got it to do with and it won't do anything to hurt you in the process, if you could help us reach that $150 goal for any given evening, it sure would be nice, because that's how we make sure that the lights don't go out here and the internet doesn't collapse and the phones don't go dark and all the other things that happen when we pull up short. But thank you. Thank you for your kind support. Thank you for your ideas. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to John Fox, to Ben Birch. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women at Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACACT, ACHEACT.ORG. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you. Rick Smith is next on The Horn.